This is our fourth lesson in our series of six, as Adam mentioned, living a godly life in an ungodly world. And as I've mentioned the past couple of weeks, we as Christians, we look forward to heaven. We look forward to that place where we'll have no more problems, no more griefs. But until then, we have to live in this world, a world that does little to encourage us to walk with Christ, and a world that often opposes anybody that tries to live a godly life. Our lessons have been about King Asa. He was the third king of Judah after the nation of Israel split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And he is a good example, and that's why we're studying him, of how we can live a godly life in an ungodly world. So we've had three lessons so far. Let's just quickly review them. The first one was pursue godliness. Make God the focus of your life. And we talked about how Asa succeeded his father as the king. When he came into power, he led the nation in a revival. He led the nation back to God. He went out and destroyed the places where people were worshiping false gods, worshiping idols, tore down the groves and tore down the statues that they had in those different places, usually on a hilltop or a mountain. That's why they called them high places. He fortified the cities, not only Jerusalem, but the cities around Jerusalem, built up the army. And because he led the people back to God, God blessed him. Gave him 10 years of peace as he started out his reign. Second lesson was depend on God. After that 10 years of peace, a man by the name of Zerah and the Ethiopians attacked Judah with an army of 1 million men and 300 chariots. Asa had an army of 580,000 men, so they were outnumbered almost 2-1. And Asa asked God to help. And that was the point of the lesson. God is greater than any challenge we face. And so Asa asked God for help. God helped, and Judah won a great victory. Last week, we talked about act with courage. Persistent problems call for courage. And again, Asa was returning from his battle with the Ethiopians. A prophet by the name of Azariah met him with a message from God. Said, the Lord's with you while you're with him. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Azariah used Israel's history to make the point. Going back to the book of Judges, where the people turned away from God. God sent oppression. They cried out to God. He sent a deliverer. They enjoyed a time of peace and prosperity. And then they turned away from God again. Asa heard the message, and he redoubled his efforts, so to speak, to eliminate the places where people worship the false gods. The Bible also said he renewed the altar of God in the temple. And we ended last week with the point that some of the people in the northern kingdoms, specifically from the tribes of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simon, came to the southern kingdom and lived with Asa because they saw that the Lord God was with him. Okay, and so today our lesson is entitled Worship Continually. Live your life as an act of worship. As Adam mentioned, many Christians view worship as an event. It's what we do between 11 and 12 on Sunday morning. It's what we do between 6 and 7 on Sunday night. And when we get together and have corporate worship, when we have worship together, it's needful. In fact, the Bible tells us, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, especially as you see the day approaching, because we need each other to exhort one another, to encourage, to provoke all the things that the Bible tells us that we need to do for one another. But worship should be something that's part of every aspect of our life. It should infuse, our worship of God ought to infuse every activity that we have in our life. In the lesson today, after the people came back from the battle, after Asa received this message from Azariah, he gathered the people together, and he led them in a worship a gathering. And his worship is not only seen as they got together, but his worship is seen in what he did after they left that gathering, what he continued to do as the king of Israel. It reflected his commitment to God. So, again, this morning, two parts to the lesson. Authentic or real worship includes both sacrifice and obedience. We're going to see both of those in the example of King Asa. And then the second part is authentic or real worship focuses on God alone. All right, so let me give you the definition of worship according to the dictionary, okay? It's feeling and expression of reverence and adoration for God. Worship is when I see God for who he is, okay? Brother Gene, he's not in here now, but Brother Gene always prays, Lord, thank you for who you are. We need to see God for who he is. We see God for who he is. We are in awe because he is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. I mean, God knows everything, is all-powerful, and can be everywhere at the same time. And he's a creator of everything. I mean, I could go on and I can describe God. And you could too. And we could take the rest of the Sunday school hour to do that. But we need to see God for who he is and stand in awe that God would love us. And then worship is when I direct my love, the adoration and reverence that the dictionary talks about, when I direct my love back toward God. Now, you've heard me say many times from this place, love is more than just a feeling. Feeling is part of love, but love is more than just a feeling. Love is a decision. Love is a decision to obey. Love is a decision to honor. Love is a decision to do what God wants us to do and live the kind of life that God wants us to live. And so as we worship God, we see God for who he is. We stand in awe of who he is, especially that he would love somebody like us. And then we direct that love, our love, back toward him, both in our feelings and in our actions. Okay? So again, that ought to be part of what happens when we come together corporately. I mean, we ought to help each other see God. That's one of the reasons we have testimonies on Sunday night and Wednesday night, so we can see God at work in different people's lives. And again, the more we see of God, the more we will be in awe of him. The more we understand about who God is, the more that we will be in awe of him. And the more it will just overwhelm us, the fact that he loves us. Okay? And then, again, when we come together, we ought to direct our love back toward him. We do that in the singing that we do. We do that in the giving that we do. We do that in just telling him. I mean, the very fact that you're here today, that you're here, is a way of telling God, I love you. You're more important to me than all the other things that I could be doing on Sunday morning. I passed a guy this morning cutting his grass. I told Patty, look, there's somebody cutting their grass on Sunday morning. I'm glad that you're here because, again, your presence says, I love God more than any. I mean, you know, people do all sorts of things on Sunday. But what we're saying when we come together is I love my God more than anything else I could do on Sunday morning. I want to be here to show him that, to express my love to him, not only with my words, not only with my feelings, but with my actions. And so it's wonderful when we come together and we can encourage each other and help each other see God and direct our love to God together. But it should be more than just 11 to 12 on Sunday morning, 6 to 7 on Sunday night, 6:30 to 7:30 on Wednesday night. We ought to realize who God is every moment of every day. And the fact of who God is ought to impact our life every moment of every day. And as we live our life, it ought to be lived in such a way that our love and our adoration and our devotion is expressed to God. And again, he doesn't have to just hear it when we say it. He can see it in how we live our life. And so that's the point of the lesson this morning, that as we live, it ought to be an act of worship. We ought to see God for who he is in all parts of our life. And the way we live our life ought to reflect that fact that we see him and we stand in awe of him. All right, so we start in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 10 this morning. Again, real worship involves both sacrifice and obedience. So let's read verses 10 through 15 in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. So last week we closed in verse 9. Verse 9 says, Asa gathered all Judah and Benjamin and strangers out of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simon, which were tribes of the northern kingdom. It says there in verse 9 that he gathered them all together, okay? And they were gathered at Jerusalem, okay? 15th year of King Asa's reign, okay? Now, let's just do a little math. When Asa took over from his dad, he turned the people back to God, and the Bible says that God gave him 10 years of peace. So we assume that when Zerah attacked with the Ethiopians, it was in the 11th year of his reign. Now again, in the book of Chronicles, when you try to put together a timeline, you know, sometimes you can't be precise. But if this was in the 15th year of his reign, it means when they gathered together, it was 5 years after that battle started. Now, as we read here in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, it appears that these things are happening one after the other. So they won the battle. Azariah met them, gave them the message from God. Asa called and renewed the altar, called the people together. The thing we don't know is how long the war lasted. How long did the fight last? I mean, I think we assume, well, when Asa asked God's help, and when God's help, it happened quickly. Maybe it didn't. Maybe the war took a little while. Maybe there was some time that passed for Asa to get back and renew the altar. But in any case, it's now the 15th year of his reign, okay? The people are gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month, probably at the same time of the Feast of Weeks, okay? God gave Israel three feasts that he wanted them to celebrate. There was the Feast of Unleavened Bread that happened at Passover time. There was the Feast of Tabernacles. And then there was the Feast of Weeks, or the Harvest Feast, or Pentecost. We think of Pentecost as when the Holy Spirit came down, but it was at this Feast of Weeks that the Holy Spirit descended over in the book of Acts. But this was a feast. It was a harvest celebration. Every able-bodied man was supposed to come to the temple for the feast. It honored the Lord as the source of harvest. It included offering of the first fruits, bread and lambs as sacrifice. And the celebration of the feast concluded with an actual feast, a banquet, where the poor and the strangers were invited to come and eat. And so, at this time of feast, 15th year of King Asa, third month in Jerusalem, the altar had been renewed. Again, mentioned last week, no record of it being torn down, so maybe it was just cleansed. Maybe somebody had offered an offering the wrong way, and Asa just needed the priest to cleanse it. But when they gathered together at this time, they put that renewed altar to the test, for they offered 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. Now, to us, that might seem like a lot of animals, okay? But if you go back and read what Solomon offered when he dedicated the temple, it was over 100,000 animals. And back in this time, it wasn't unusual for the Jewish people to offer a number of sacrifices like this. Now, it says that they took it out of the spoil, okay, that they got in the battle with the Ethiopians. And you remember how when they won the battle we talked about last week, God blessed them and gave them all the animals from not only the army, but all the surrounding towns of where they fought the battle. And they brought all those animals back. And again, it might seem that, hey, it happened right away, but it could have happened after a period of time and still come out of that spoil that they won in battle. Now, the Feast of Weeks also included a time where people renewed their covenant with God. Okay? Asa led the people at this gathering to do that. The Bible says they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers. Now, a covenant is an agreement between two parties. Okay, it's an agreement that, I mean, Don and I could have a covenant. We just agree on something and we make promises to each other. That's a covenant. These people made a covenant with God. They made an agreement with God. They renewed the covenant that Israel had with God. You remember, God chose Israel for his people. He was going to be their God. They were going to be his people. Okay? And God spelled out for them how he wanted them to keep the covenant. When they went off and turned their back on God and worshiped all these false gods, they were not living up to their end of the covenant. Okay? And so again, Asa led them in a revival to come back to God. And they came to this gathering and they renewed the covenant that they had with God. God was going to be their God. They were going to be his people. That word seek, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers. It means to search, but it also represents somebody that's giving their total self to fulfill their duty before God. Okay? So as I seek God, I am committing myself to keep all the parts of the covenant that I'm responsible for, okay? And again, rather than a single one-time event, so the people are gathered with Asa around the altar. They offer all these animals. And it's more than just saying, God, you're going to be our God. We're going to be your people. As we're gathered around this altar, that's the covenant we have. Well, that's not what they were doing. What they were saying is, yeah, we express it here, but when we leave this place, when we leave this gathering, when we leave this altar, when we leave this temple, we're going to go back and we're going to behave like your people. We're going to live like your people. That's what they were saying when they renewed this covenant. So it wasn't just a single one-time event. It was a commitment to live that style of life, that they were truly going to be God's people. And they used the phrase, the Lord God of their fathers. Okay, it connected them with the generations past, those that had made a covenant with God before. covenant that Abraham made, and the covenant that Isaac made, and the covenant that Jacob made. And the covenant was the same. God doesn't change. I'll be your God. You be my people. And again, there's a certain way that you need to act in order to be my people. It's not just saying it, it's living it. And it's not just when you come together into the tabernacle or into the temple. It's how you live every single day. It ought to be an act of worship toward God. And people ought to know when they look at you and how you live, that in Israel's case, that they were God's people. Now, same thing's true for us. We as Christians, we bear the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He expects us not only to have a testimony of that, but to live it. He expects us to live like Christians. He expects us to obey this book. That's why he gave us this book, so we know how to live. He doesn't leave it to us to decide how we ought to live as Christians. He spells it out for us in his word. And his expectations, just like his expectations for his people, his chosen nation, Israel, was for them to live in such a way that people could tell they were covenant people. His expectation for us is that we live in the ways that people can look at us and know that we belong to Christ, that we are a Christian. So they gathered around this altar. They renewed this covenant. And notice what it says. With all their heart and with all their soul. They entered into this covenant totally, fully, with everything everything they were, everything they are. That word heart means mind, will, or understanding. The word soul means whole being, all there is of life. And so it wasn't a half-hearted commitment. It wasn't, if I feel like it, I'll live like it. It was with everything they were. I mean, they were pledging themselves to live according to this covenant. Now, notice the next phrase. That whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. No distinction between the small or great, between the young or the old, and no distinction between man or woman. So, they were here gathered around the altar. They had offered all the animals. They had renewed the covenant. And if you didn't renew the covenant, the penalty was to be executed. Now, that might seem a little harsh and brutal to us, but it wasn't new. That's what God prescribed in the law that he gave Moses. And it stressed the importance and how serious it was and the expectation that God had that his people be his people and his people live like his people, okay? I mean, if you weren't going to commit yourself wholly to the Lord as one of his chosen people, what you were saying is, I'm not going to keep the first commandment. First commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me or in front of me. There'll be nothing more important in my life than God. And if people don't buy into the first commandment, I mean, it's the foundation of all the rest. If people don't buy into the first commandment, then the rest of the commandments aren't commandments. They're just suggestions. I mean, if there's going to be nothing before God, how can you not take his name in vain? How can you not create idols? How can you remember the Sabbath? How can you do all the things that God spells out for how we ought to treat our parents and our fellow man in the last six commandments? I mean, if God is not going to be first, it undermines everything else. And if God's people were going to be his people, and they were going to be purely his people, he could not tolerate compromise on the part of anybody. On the part of anybody. And so, if you did not seek after the Lord, you were killed. You were executed. It was like cutting a piece of cancer out of the body. Because, and we're going to see it when it comes to Asa's, either his mother or his grandmother. And we're going to talk about that in the next part of Scripture. I mean, she was the queen mother. And yet, she was worshiping idols. Asa had to deal with that because it was like a cancer in the people. And so, if the people allowed one or two or more, okay, to say, well, I'm not going to seek after God. God's not going to be number one in my life. I'm not going to commit fully to Him. It's going that cancer, if not removed, will spread. That cancer, if not eliminated, will spread. And God said, I don't want you to have anything before me. And if anybody's going to have anything before me, I'm not going to let them impact the rest of you. I'm not going to let them influence the rest of you. I'm going to remove them and take them out, so to speak, so that my people can be pure, so that my people have nothing that will draw them away from me. Now, don't know how many times this penalty was carried out. Don't know. How many people were killed because they didn't put God first? I don't know. I know that when Jesus walked the face of the earth, He prescribed the same thing. I mean, He used terms like, hey, if you don't love me more than your mother and father, if you don't love me more than your children, if you don't put me first, how can you be my disciple? I mean, He didn't come right out and say, hey, you ought to be killed. He didn't say that. But He made the point over and over and over again, God ought to be first. There ought to be nothing between us and God. If we say we're a Christian, then He ought to be number one in our life. He ought to be the focus of our life. There ought to be nothing before Him. And it appears that the people that were gathered around the altar didn't have any problem with this death penalty for those that, didn't seek after the Lord. The Bible says, they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, shouting with trumpets and cornets. Now, again, it may seem chaotic. I mean, you got everybody around the altar. They're shouting. These musical instruments are playing. But that's the way they did things back in that day. I mean, they renewed the covenant by, and that word swear means they took an oath. They made a pledge. They made a promise. They declared their allegiance. They committed themselves to the Lord. And the Bible says, all Judah rejoiced at the oath. They were joyous. They had sworn with all their heart and had sought the Lord with their whole desire. They made a decision. Okay? That word desire, willful and pleasure-filled decision or choice. They made a decision. It wasn't something that King Asa forced them to do. It wasn't something that they felt obligated to do. It wasn't something that they felt pressure from their peers to do. It was something they wanted to do. It was something that they desired to do. And so they made a decision and they said, God, Lord, You're going to be our God. We're going to be Your people. And we swear, we promise You that we are going to live the way that You want us to live. We're going to act like Your people. People are going to be able to know that we are covenant people because we are living the way You have prescribed for us. Now, remember, Azariah told them, if you seek Him, He will be found of you. And they sought Him, and He was found of them. And notice what the results was. The Lord gave them rest round about. That word rest means not only peace, but it means prosperity. The Lord blessed them. Round about means on every side, all around. And so, and we're going to read about it how long in the next passage of Scripture, but they had enjoyed 10 years of peace. They fought this war with the Ethiopians. Again, we don't know how long it lasted, but they were victorious. They came back and renewed this covenant, and God said, okay, I'm going to give you more peace. I'm going to give you peace from all your enemies, and I'm not only going to give you peace, I'm going to give you prosperity. I am going to bless you. I am going to give you my blessing and my favor. Again, because his people swore to God, we're going to be your people. We're going to live like your people. We're going to be the covenant people you want us to be. All right, let's go on to verses 16 through 19 as we finish up the lesson. And also concerning Maachah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in the grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So Azariah, remember, had said to Asa, be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak. And we talked about last week how he acted with courage, that he continued to destroy the high places. He continued to destroy the places where they worship the idols and the false god. He called this assembly. He led the people to renew their covenant. But there was one more thing he had to do. Maachah, the mother of Asa the king. Now, some Bible scholars think it was actually his grandmother, because in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, there's a woman by the same name that's listed as the second wife of Rehoboam, the mother of Abijah, who was Asa's father. Okay, so remember, when the kingdom split into north and south, Rehoboam led the south, Jeroboam led the north. Okay? Rehoboam's, again, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 11, married more than one wife. His second wife was named Maachah. She was the mother of Abijah, who was Asa's father. So, whatever the relationship, okay, whether it was his mother or his grandmother, this lady offered a challenge to Asa. Here he was, leading the people in this revival, going around the land, tearing down all the groves, all the high places, all the altars where they worshiped the false god. And here was either his mother or his grandmother, the queen, okay, that had built a high place, okay. And by the way, just think of it. If it was his grandmother, this lady was connected with three kings. She was connected with Rehoboam. She was connected with Abijah, Asa's dad, and she was connected with Asa. And so she had a prominent position in the kingdom, whatever she was, whether she was his mother or his grandmother. And with that prominent position came influence. I mean, people looked at the queen, and they saw what she was doing. If she was going to be doing something that was opposed to what Asa was doing, and she was when she built this high place and this altar, she had made an idol as a grove. Asa had to do something. Asa had to take care of it. He could not allow it to continue to exist. I mean, the people were going to say, you must not be really serious about getting rid of all these places where people worship false gods, because your mom or your grandma has one. We see her worshiping there. We see that you've let that one skate, so to speak. And again, he had to get rid of this cancer. He had to get rid of the fact that this grove was there, again, either from his mother or his grandmother. So, didn't matter how hard it was, okay? Bible says he cut down her idol, stamped it, and burned it at the brook Kidron, which was a stream east of Jerusalem. So he went out and cut it down, and then he pulverized it. I mean, they didn't have shredders back then if it was made out of wood. And that's what these high places were. They'd have a pole or a column or a tree that represented this goddess that they worshiped, the goddess of fertility. And whatever it was, a pole, a column, or a tree, he went out and cut it down, and then he pulverized it. And then he burned it. I mean, he got rid of it completely, okay? And he removed her from being queen. He took her office away from her. And again, it would have been hard, regardless of whether it was his mother. I mean, if he had begun to reign when he was a young child and she was his mother, she may have had some influence and had some authority when he first came to reign. We don't know how old he was when he came to reign. I don't think we do. At least it's not in the lesson. And as I read the Bible, I didn't notice it. But she may have had some authority. Now, at the end of his reign, or close to the end of his reign, or the middle part of his reign, I guess I should say, he had to take her out. You can't be queen anymore, Mom. You can't be queen anymore, Grandma. I mean, just imagine having to say that. Because you're leading the people to do something that's wrong. And so he removed her from being queen. He tore down the high place that she had. Now, notice what the next verse says. The high places were not taken away out of Israel. Now again, here was Asa. He devoted at least 10 years to tearing down all these idols. And maybe more. And so it could either mean that they were rebuilt, and evil has a way of doing that. I talked about last week pulling weeds. You can pull them, but they come back. He could tear down the places where they worshiped idols, but sooner or later somebody's going to build them back, and you got to tear them down again. Or it could mean that he missed some, or it could mean that verse could be talking about Israel. It could be talking about the northern kingdom. Northern kingdom was called Israel. Southern kingdom was called Judah. He had taken some cities from Israel, and he had tore down the high places in those cities. Manasseh, Ephraim, some cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simon. But he didn't have authority over all of Israel. So maybe the Bible is trying to contrast what happened in Judah and what happened in Israel. Asa was a king that destroyed the high places. Israel had kings that built high places and worshiped false gods. So notice the position of these two phrases. The high places were not taken away out of Israel, but the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. Doesn't mean he was moral, it doesn't mean that he was a perfect man, but he was whole. He was complete. He was his peaceful. He had a relationship with God that put God in his life before anything else. He had that kind of relationship with the Lord. He was fully committed to the Lord. And it was reflected in not only what he said, but in what he did. Now, one more example of his commitment is that next verse. He brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and he himself had dedicated silver and gold and vessels. And so as he turned the people back to God, he restocked the temple, so to speak, with the gold and with the silver and with the utensils that were used to worship. Probably, again, from the spoil that he had taken from Zerah. Probably from the spoil his father Abijah had taken from his battle with Rehoboam. But he brought them back into the temple, again, as a way of worshiping him, as a way of worshiping God. And God honored him. I mean, God honored his personal dedication. He honored the fact that he led reforms to tear down all the high places. His standing for what was right, even within his family. The fact that his worship was real, And the fact that he brought these things into the house of the Lord blessed him again. And the Bible says there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Now again, if this assembly happened in the 15th year of Asa, and there was no more war till the 35th year of Asa, there was another 20 years of peace. He got twice as much peace at the end as he did at the beginning. Again, because he wholeheartedly, with everything he had, dedicated himself to the Lord. Let me close with this. Someone described worship as recognition and response. We recognize God's majesty and glory, and we respond with our adoration and praise. We recognize God's holiness and righteousness. We respond with our confession and repentance. We recognize God's grace and love, and we respond with our commitment and service. And again, it's just not when we get together on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. It's every moment of every day. We see God for who he is, and we live our life accordingly. That's what worship is. It's seeing God for who he is and then living our life the way he wants us to live our life. And again, it's wonderful when we can come and do it together, but it's wonderful to have a lifestyle where we worship God every moment of every day. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He's with us every moment of every day. He is worthy of our worship every moment of every day. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time we've been able to spend in your word. Thank you for the example that we have from King Asa. And I pray, Father, that we would make our worship, it would be our life. Wouldn't just happen a couple times on Sunday, Wednesday night, but we would live a life of worship where we would see you for who you are and live accordingly. I pray you go with us into the service that follows. I pray as we uplift Jesus that there'll be somebody here that needs to receive him as their Savior, and they'll make that decision today. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit, in the service. Work, Holy Spirit, accomplish in our life what you need to accomplish this morning. That's why we're here. We give ourselves to you. We came for the fellowship. Yes, the fellowship is good. But Holy Spirit, we came most of all to have you work on us, to make us more like our Savior, to draw us closer to our God. And so I pray that you will accomplish that in the service that follows. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.